Let's just continue to pray for a moment. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to your word this morning. And again, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, please. As Billy mentioned about who we are in Christ, Lord, help us to realize that truth.
Yes, Lord. Thank
you. Lord, like that song that we sang, Christ is mine forevermore. You're never going to leave us. Lord, you've got our names written in the palms of your hands. We belong to you. And we just pray this morning, Lord, that you would feed us, Lord God. We've enjoyed communion. We've enjoyed, Lord, receiving of you and losing ourselves in that sense of love and of wonder, Lord God, as we fix our eyes on you. But we want you to speak to us this morning through your word and to feed us of it, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you've got a Bible with you, if you want to turn, please, to Galatians chapter 4, and then put your finger in Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 10. But I'll be going through these very quickly this morning. But as you know, we're examining Shiloh's statement of faith, and you're going to be hearing this over and over and over, because this is going to take us some time to get through this. And if you haven't got a copy of the statement of faith, it's there at the back. In the poly pocket for people to take copies and stick it into your Bible so that you can continually read over it. But we're examining the statement of faith to help us understand what we as a fellowship actually believe from God's word, and what any born again Christian wanting to become a member of Shiloh is expected to believe. Now, this week concludes the fourfold elements of the one doctrine, which is the incarnation of the Son of God, his virgin birth, essential deity, and perfect humanity. Now, the days that we're living in are such that secular society, that's the unbelieving world out there, that secular society, influenced by the devil, works to get Christians to pollute, dilute, or compromise God's word. Now, you need to grasp this as a Christian, because as a Christian, as we've sung here many times, you have been born into a battle. Whether you're fully aware of that or not, you are born into a battle. And part of that battle is that Satan influences the world to get Christians to pollute, dilute, or compromise God's word. Because God's word pricks the world's conscience and makes them uncomfortable. And when you find unbelievers telling you they're not comfortable about what God's word says, that's because God's word is pricking their conscience. And it's pricking their conscience for one of two reasons. It's pricking their conscience to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ by recognizing that they are sinners and that they need to be saved. Or it's pricking their conscience to remind them there is a day of judgment coming and they're going to hell. That's how simple it is. And people don't want to hear the truth. They hate Christians proclaiming the truth. They want us to pollute it, dilute it, or compromise it. And unfortunately, many churches are believing the demonically influenced lies. Last week, for example, Denise spoke on the essential deity of Jesus. A lot of the churches are ruling this out and saying it's not really that important. Who cares if Jesus was fully God or fully man? And they just cut away portions of Scripture. Many churches are buying into the demonically influenced lies. As I said, Denise spoke on the essential, and that's why it's in our statement of faith, the essential deity of Jesus. And Denise demonstrated from God's word, through the Old Testament prophets, through to the New Testament Gospels, right on through to the writings of Paul and others, demonstrated from the word of God that Jesus is God. You've got to grasp this, because Satan is cunning. The unbelieving world out there are cunning, and they will come up with argument against argument against argument to try to get you to undermine God's word, that Jesus isn't really God. Jesus was just a really good man who did wonderful, wonderful things, who had a wonderful anointing from God, but he's not really God. And yet the Bible says, whoever denies that Jesus is God is of the Antichrist. Do you understand? God doesn't mince his words. If you do not believe, if you do not confess that Jesus came in the flesh, that he is fully God and fully man, you belong to the devil. There's the reality. Denise summed up the doctrine of the essential deity of Jesus with these words. It's essential to believe that Jesus is God. And wouldn't it have been wonderful if we could have done exactly what Denise said last week? Here it is, dead simply, Jesus is God. Now let's just close the doors and go on home and get Sunday dinner. But you know what? We need to drive this home time and time and time and time again, because out there in the world, time and time and time again, Satan is working to influence the secular world, to influence us, to pollute, dilute or compromise God's word. So we need to hear it over and over and over again. And Denise gave two very good reasons why we need to believe in the essential deity of Jesus. And the first one was this: it is essential, absolutely essential, to know that Jesus is God so that we can know with confidence that our sins are forgiven. Imagine if you had doubts about who Jesus really was. Then obviously you will have doubts about your salvation. You will have doubts about all the promises that Jesus has made, that all of your sins will be forgiven, and even though you die, you will live. I'm not so sure if Jesus isn't God. Oh, is he God? Is he not? Oh, I'm not sure. Am I saved? And before you know it, you're in this roller coaster of emotions and not actually having a stable faith. The second reason to believe in the essential deity of Jesus is it's essential to know that Jesus is God so that we will listen to Jesus and act on his word. We say, if Jesus was just another good man, I'm sure we could just as easily go and listen to Gandhi. Do you know what I mean? We could just as easily go and listen to Donald Trump. You know, whoever you might think is another good person, you could just go and listen to them and get quotes off the internet or from good men. But it won't bring any stability into your Christian life. It won't give you a sure foundation upon which to build your Christian life. It's essential to know Jesus is God. Because when we know that, as Rita always says, when we know in our knower that Jesus is God, then we'll listen to what Jesus has to say and we will act on his word. So this week closes the doctrine as we look at the perfect humanity of Jesus. The incarnation of the Son of God, his virgin birth, essential deity, and perfect humanity are inextricably linked. They cannot be separated. It is a fundamental truth of God's word which we must not pollute, dilute, or compromise under any circumstances, because Christianity and our salvation is absolutely founded upon this truth. So you just read that wee statement and think, oh, it's just a wee statement. No, Christianity and our faith, our salvation, is founded upon this truth. The perfect humanity of Jesus is as essential as the deity of Jesus. Jesus is fully God and fully man, who came to this world by the supernatural power of God when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she conceived him in her womb. He, Jesus, he grew and developed in Mary's womb, and he was born via the natural birthing process that he actually had created. Jesus is God become man, a human, one of us, just like us, but without sin. He grew up as most children do, nurtured by his parents until he reached adulthood. Now at 30 years old, we know that he began his ministry, which ended 3 years later in death by crucifixion. One of the wee things here is, and I say, never discourage people about asking God for ministries. Use me, use me, use me. God might very well use you. Don't be surprised if you're dead in 3 years. You just don't know, because when mission's accomplished, why hang about? You know, why hang about? Just go on home. Whatever your mission on earth is, say, Lord, you know, I want you to use me, I want you to use me, I want you to use me. But when mission's accomplished, you know, I'd rather go on home. Wouldn't that be good if I just hit the deck like a sack of spuds right now? So, 3 years and Jesus was dead. Death by crucifixion. God become man. This was planned from before the foundation of the world. God become man, fully God, fully man, willingly went to the cross and died. Isn't that right? Why? Why did that have to happen? Now, why did Jesus, the God-man, have to die? Every person here could likely give their own answer to this question. And so you may already have one of these as your answer. If I was to say to you this morning, why did Jesus, the God-man, have to die? Well, you could say, Jesus had to die because he loved us and he wanted to save us. That's true. Jesus had to die to fulfill his Father's will. That's true. Jesus had to die to pay the debt for our sin. Equally true. Jesus had to die to defeat sin and death. That's true. Jesus had to die to crush Satan's head and free people from Satan's tyranny. That is true. See, although all of these answers are correct, I want us to understand another amazing reason why Jesus, the God-man, had to die. Read in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we're just reading a couple of verses. Chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time had come in the plan of God, from before the foundation of the world, when the right time had come, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And Billy mentioned that this morning. Jesus had to die so that we could be adopted into God's family. But that's not the reason that I'm talking about this morning, which is an even more amazing reason why Jesus had to die. So let me just read you that again. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And that's a generic term. That means sons and daughters of the living God. At the right time, in the fullness of time, at the right time. We're always hearing this. Christians who want healing. Oh, it's in God's time. In God's time. God's timing is perfect. I hate all of these Christian cliches. "But at the right time, God the Father sent his Son Jesus." There's the deity of Jesus. The essential deity. God the Father sent his Son. Where did he send him from? Tesco's? Where did he send him from? He sent him from heaven, from where he had been, from before the foundation of the world. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." God the Father sent his Son from heaven. There is the deity of Jesus. Then it says, born of a woman. There is the humanity of Jesus. Fully God, fully man. And he sent them, as Paul tells us, to redeem, to buy back with a price those who were under the law. Those who were all under the law of God and were all judged and condemned by the law of God. Jesus was sent by the Father from heaven to buy back those who would believe, who would be adopted into God's family. Remember, the law of God states anyone who sins must die. And God's word makes clear all humans have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Hear that again. Because all humans are sinners, all humans must die. And because all humans are sinners, born of Adam and Eve, not one of us could fulfill God's law. Because we're all sinners, not one of us could keep God's law. However, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as I said, already had a plan to rescue mankind from this terrible predicament. God himself would become a man and do it. At the right time. At the right time, God himself would become a man. You see, we talk about Jesus going to return. It was mentioned here again this morning. Shirley mentioned it. about Jesus going to return. Jesus will only return at the right time. But we don't know when the right time is. At the right time, God himself would become a man. Prior to the right time being fulfilled for this miraculous supernatural event happening, God initiated a means by which the sins of men could be covered over. Covered over only, and Denise picked up on that last week. In accordance with God's will and ways, God accepted the blood of animal sacrifices, of bulls, of goats, and of lambs, etc., to cover over people's sins until his lamb would come to take away the sin of the world. See how all of the things in the Old Testament are type and a shadow of something greater to come in the new and something greater to come still. God would accept the blood sacrifices as he laid down. He would accept the blood sacrifices of animals to cover over the sins of people until his lamb would come who would take away the sin of the world. At the right time, Jesus, the God-man, came to die. Why? Why did he have to die? Because a man had to die. This is it. Who was it that committed sin? Man. What does the law say? That if a man commits sin, then man must die. What does God's word teach? All mankind have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, only a sinless man could pay the debt. A man had to die. So if someone asks you, why did Jesus, the Son of God, have to die? Your answer is, because a man had to die. A sinless man to pay the price for man's sins. No animal sacrifice was good enough. Only a sinless man could die to fulfill the demands of God's law. Man had sinned against God, and only a man could pay that debt in full. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, please. I'll need to fly through this passage quickly. Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Do you remember? God accepted a covering for sin. Didn't take it away, it just covered it up. A bit like women who are doing their housework a bit slack and they lift the carpet and shove the dirt under it. Doesn't happen in my house, I might add. So, no, absolutely not. But you know the way women do that? And lift the carpet and they throw the dirt under it because they're in a hurry. The carpet being lifted and the dirt being put under or covered is a bit like sin. The animal sacrifices, the blood of the animals, only covered the sin. It didn't take it away. For it is not possible, verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 10, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body, a human body, you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. From the Genesis through to Malachi, it is written of me, here I am. I have come to do your will. No longer do we need the covering of blood from bulls and goats and lambs. I am the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. At the right time, Jesus had come onto the scene. God had prepared a body for him to do the will of God the Father, which was to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. Here is the man. Here is the God-man. And only a man could pay the debt. And Jesus says, here I am. Here I am. The blood of bulls, of goats, and of lambs could never take away the sin. It covered over sin Whereas the blood of Jesus, the God-man, the Lamb of God, would take away the sin of the world once and for all. As it was said this morning, all of my sin, Rocky said it, all of my sins are forgiven. Even though I know I live here in this world and I sin every day, because of Jesus, all of my sins have been forgiven. They have been taken away because Jesus has paid the debt in full. A man has died and has paid the price for sin. This is wonderful, wonderful stuff. In his perfect humanity, as a sinless man, Jesus lovingly, obediently, willingly offered himself to die on our behalf to take away our sin and free us from the reign of Satan, sin, and death. Sacrificing his life for us, being raised from the dead, Jesus, the God-man, sat down at God's right. I don't think we can actually take this in. If you can imagine, and I don't mean in any way to be disrespectful towards Jesus here, and I know I'm teaching that he's fully God and fully man. For a moment, take away the fully God bit, just for a moment, and think what has happened here. A man has walked right into heaven and has sat down at God the Father's right hand. Why? Because he paid the debt in full. It's incredible. And he now is seated at God the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. The only way you can lose your salvation is if Jesus was to die. And he can't die anymore. So you can't lose your salvation because Jesus has paid the debt in full and is seated at the Father's right hand. What does it do? What does it say he's doing? Ever living to make intercession for you by his life. He says you cannot lose your salvation because I have paid for it with my life. In his perfect humanity, Jesus, the sinless man, paid our debt in full. Sacrificing his life for us, being raised again from the dead, Jesus, the God-man, sat down at the Father's right hand, and it says, having, listen to this, if you're worried about your salvation, please listen to what it says, having perfected forever. Having perfected, if you don't believe me, read Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. Read it, it's there. Having perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Let me read on, starting again just at verse 8. I get carried away of Hebrews 10. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, that's of himself, for by one offering he has, not what he's going to do in the future, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You have been perfected forever. In the eyes of Almighty God, you are perfect if you are in Christ. Hallelujah. Only a man could pay the debt for mankind's sin. Jesus, the perfect man, paid that debt in full. As John Kelly said, Jesus, the perfect man, was also the perfect high priest who offered himself perfectly to God as the perfect sacrifice for sin. How incredible is that? Jesus, the perfect man, was also the perfect high priest who offered himself perfectly to God as the perfect sacrifice for sin. We need to fly quickly through Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm just reading a couple of verses here as well. Hebrews 4 verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen to this again. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That means we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, the perfect man, has sat down at God's right hand, ever living, to make intercession for us. There is a man seated at God's right hand who understands everything that mankind faces in life. See, when you're challenged with temptation, you think, oh, this is too much for me. Jesus said, been there, done that, and didn't sin. See, when you're being overcome with doubts and fears and anxieties, and you think, this is just too much for me, Jesus has been there, done that, and didn't sin. But I understand what you're going through. Here's grace, here's grace, here's grace. There is a man seated at God's right hand who understands everything that you face in life, every challenge that you face in life, every trial, every temptation and weakness that you face. Jesus understands, and he sympathizes with you. He sympathizes with you. He's there drawing alongside saying, I know, I understand. Here's some grace. Jesus knows what we have to endure, because as a man, he endured the same things, but he did not sin. And now, this perfect man, Jesus the God-man, fully God and fully man, calls us to draw near to the throne of grace, to find mercy and grace to help us in time of need. What do? We compromise, we pollute, we dilute the word of God. The minute we sinned, the enemy comes in and gets us to compromise God's word, to pollute God's word, to dilute God's word. Did God really say that if you draw near to the throne of grace, even if you've sinned and asked for your forgiveness, that you will find grace and mercy to help you in your time of need? And we doubt it, and so we stay away from the throne of grace. Whereas Jesus says, no, look, I'm seated at the Father's right hand. Come to me. There's grace. There's mercy. There's forgiveness. We need to stop listening to the lies of the devil and believe the truth of God. Jesus, the perfect man, seated at the Father's right hand, advocates. That means he pleads our case on our behalf, and by his life obtained our salvation, or the salvation of those who trust in him. There's no further need for the blood sacrifices of animals to cover sin. By his offering, Jesus has taken away the sin of the world. Christian, when we say we believe in the perfect humanity of Jesus, what we're declaring is we believe Jesus became one of us, like us, but without sin, so that as a man, he could pay the debt for mankind's sin. We mustn't let anyone or anything pollute, dilute, or compromise this wonderful truth. Because if Jesus was or is not the perfect man, then our debt of sin has not been paid. But the truth is, Jesus is fully God and fully man, who in his perfect humanity, lovingly, obediently, willingly, offered himself to die on our behalf to take away our sin and free us from the reign of Satan's sin and death. Christian, lose yourselves in that truth today. Lose yourselves in that truth today. you have been because of the death of the perfect man, because he offered himself perfectly as the perfect sacrifice for sin. He has perfected you forever. How wonderful is that? Maybe this morning there's someone listening and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you're not yet a Christian, let me just explain to you that God cannot make his love for you any clearer. Because he loves you, God sent his son Jesus into this world to die, to pay the price for your sin. If you refuse to believe this truth, if you choose to accept the lies of Satan, remember this: your sin debt has to be paid in full. What offering do you think is acceptable to God for your sin? There is nothing acceptable to God for the forgiveness of sin except faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. Without faith in Jesus, you'll die in your sin and you will be cut off from the life of God, and the Bible calls that hell. Jesus loves you. He came to save you. Will you have faith in him? Let's pray. Lord, how wonderful is the perfect humanity of Jesus. When we've looked at this doctrine, Lord, on the incarnation of the Son of God, just the beauty of him coming into this world. When we look, Lord God, at who he is and all that he has done for us, all that he has achieved for us, Lord, we are just blown away. When we think that he allowed himself to be placed into the womb of a human being. Oh Lord, how incredible. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And he came as a man to live the perfect life and to die so that our sin debt would be paid in full. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you that having been raised again from the dead, you ascended again to heaven and have sat down at the Father's right hand. And having done so, you have perfected forever those who trust in you, those who are appointed to salvation and sanctification. And so, Lord, until the day comes when we will experience the fullness of our glorification, help us, please, to live our lives believing these truths, not to pollute, dilute, or compromise your word, but to make it the sure foundation of our hope, our faith, and our love for you. We ask it, Jesus, in your glorious name. Amen.